Well, I've been living in exile for a little over 10 years now. And while it has not been your typical kind of exile, since I've mostly been a willing participant, it has been an exile no less. It started when I packed up my belongings and moved from the land of Purple Mountains Majesty to the also nice but not quite as beautiful Texas Hill Country. I moved from thin, cool air to thick, hot humidity. I moved from a barbecue being a time to hang out with friends and family in the backyard with burgers and hot dogs on the grill to appreciating barbecue as an art form, where brisket is king, and hot dogs and hamburgers are the lowly court jesters. I left a place where the great outdoors was the common religion and landed in a place where football is God. I moved from a place I loved to a place I had grown up making fun of, laughing at those Southerners visiting our mountain ski resorts for their lack of winter driving abilities. Yes, Texas was my first introduction to exile. And it was challenging not knowing anyone, not knowing where the closest grocery store was, or how they pronounced the local street names or towns, not knowing any of the local history or traditions. It was tough having to find a new doctor and dentist and hairstylist and having to learn a whole new culture and language. It was hard being far from everything familiar. And as if that first taste of exile wasn't enough, I willingly went into exile a second time. I guess I'm a glutton for punishment. My second stint began exactly 4 years ago yesterday, that great and terrible day that we moved to Michigan. I had just gotten used to all things Texas after living there for 6 years, when suddenly I found myself in unfamiliar territory once again. But this time, I went from Tex-Mex and barbecue to pasties and cherries. I went from year-round sunshine and warm temperatures to cloudy gray skies and entire months below freezing. I went from y'all to you guys. Well, that's not entirely true. I still slip a y'all in there every now and then. I went from a major metropolitan city to a small town miles from the nearest major highway. And once again, I didn't know how to pronounce the local streets and town names. I didn't know how to use my hand as a map. And I was a Colorado Avalanche fan living in Red Wings territory. I was certainly a stranger in a strange land. Michigan was uncomfortable and scary. But these words from the prophet Jeremiah have been running through my mind throughout these last 10 years. Build houses, plant gardens, have a family. I knew without a doubt that God had placed me in Texas and then here in Traverse City. But 4 years ago, as a new mom with no job prospects, no friends in town, and no family within 1,000 miles, I'd be lying if I said I hadn't prayed for God to miraculously move us back home. But even though things weren't easy and life was uncomfortable at times, I knew that Jeremiah's words were true, even if I didn't particularly like them. I knew in my heart of hearts that he was right. That looking back to the past when things were good, when skies were sunny and my stomach was full of a perfectly smoked brisket, was not the way to live life. I knew that looking back with rose-colored glasses would only prolong my misery. And I knew, too, that things were not perfect in the past, no matter how much I tried to convince myself they were. Texas was never perfect. Colorado was never perfect. Michigan would never be perfect, but it was where God had led us. And so my call was to grow where I had been planted. I also took comfort in the fact that I was not the first person to experience exile or leaving home. The people of Israel had it far worse than me, and they certainly knew a thing or two about forced exile. But thankfully, like the Israelites, I had many people like Jeremiah speaking truth to me during that time and calling me out of my self-pity. Jeremiah's words to his people come from a letter he wrote to them after they had been taken into Babylonian exile in 597 BC. He wrote to them knowing that they would rather be back in Israel. He wrote knowing full well that they had already been through the Egyptian exile and spent time wandering in the desert. And then just like that, the Israelites, after going home, once again found themselves in an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar rituals and strange food and weird customs and funny-sounding street names. And they just wanted to go home. They just wanted to return to their normal way of life and plow their own fields and hunt on their own land and build houses and have families in their hometown. But God has another message for them. Through Jeremiah, God tells them that God himself brought them into exile and that God will use their enemies to teach them. God has given them over to the Babylonians as punishment, but God will lead them out. Not now, not anytime soon, but after 70 years. 70 years. An entire lifetime. Three generations. They're not going anywhere. And since they're going to be there for a while, Jeremiah tells them that they should get used to their new surroundings. Although God is using this time to punish them for their failure to follow the laws of the Torah, God doesn't want them to wither and die. Instead, God wants them to settle in, to get married and have families, to build houses and businesses, to live lives that are full and healthy and good, to make friends with the Babylonian captors and to pray for their well-being, to let their kids play together and learn from one another, to make life great and full and wonderful, even in the midst of exile. Jeremiah uses this letter to show the Israelites that there is still hope and that God has not abandoned them or left them to die on their own. But it's not just a letter of hope, because God also tells Jeremiah to warn the Israelites about the false prophets who were insisting that they would be going back home soon. These false prophets kept promising that things would be great again, that life as they knew it would soon return, that if they held on for just a little while longer, life would get back to normal. But God is not pleased with these false prophets, and so Jeremiah calls them out for what they are, liars and deceivers. And Jeremiah reminds the Israelites of God's call to flourish in exile, not to look back and reminisce about the wonderful times back home, not to waste time wishing for another life or counting down the days until they could return to their old lives, but to start a new life and to live a life that really is life in the middle of Babylon, to be active in the present, to build and to grow and to flourish. If Jeremiah were writing a letter to us today, he might say it like this: "You just can't go home again." This phrase was made famous by Thomas Wolfe's 1940 novel of the same name, which tells a story about George Weber, a struggling author who pens a novel about his hometown. The novel becomes a great success, but when he returns home, ready to celebrate, he's surprised by the icy reaction he receives. His friends and family hate it, and they feel exposed by his story. He is the recipient of a lot of hatred and even death threats. And towards the end of the novel, George Weber might be taking a cue from Jeremiah, and he sounds a little bit like a modern-day prophet when he writes, "You can't go back home to your family, back home to your childhood, back home to a young man's dreams of glory and of fame, back home to places in the country, back home to the old forms and systems of things which once seemed everlasting, but which are changing all the time. Back home to the escapes of time and memory." George has realized something that Jeremiah knew very well, that nostalgia is not objective. That looking at things with wistfulness and recalling the glory days does not serve the present very well. George realizes that home is never the same, no matter how much we try to hold on to it. We can't go back home again. We can't go back to when things were great. We can't get stuck in the past when life seemed better or when we felt more comfortable, or when we were the ones in power, or when we had money, or when our kids were little, or when our church had more members, or when our bank accounts were more prosperous. We are not called to look at the past with rose-colored glasses, because the past might really not have been all that great. False prophets tell us that if we just hold on long enough, we can return to greatness. And when we find ourselves in exile, it's tempting to want to listen to these voices and to look to the past and long for better days. It's tempting to cling tightly to what we once knew. But God calls us to let go of the past so that we can be faithful in the present and build a future that is filled with hope. Because as people of faith, we're not called to return to greatness. We're invited to live faithful lives right now. We're called to make progress and work for peace right here. God wants us to live full and healthy and wonderful lives wherever we've been planted. We're called to love those in our community and pray for the peace of our enemies. We're called to grow and plant and get married and have children and get jobs and make friends and grow our communities right here where we are. God has put us here and we are called to grow. And though it's probably not our first choice, living in exile does help us reset our expectations. If only we would allow the truth of God's hope to settle in our hearts and minds. Because the truth is, we may never be delivered from exile. We may never return home. We're probably going to be here a while. But we have hope, even in exile, because God is present. And though it isn't comfortable and nothing feels right and everything is out of place, God promises to be with us and give us a hope beyond measure. Our God is the God of past, present, and future, and God promises that even if our present is dark, our future is filled with glory. So after being in exile over 10 years myself, I'm happy to testify to the fact that God is indeed good, and that God does keep promises that God makes with us. It hasn't always been rainbows and daisies, and I may never be a true Texan or an authentic Michigander, but God has seen to it that these days of exile have been filled with good things. Blessings have abounded that I never would have expected. Friendships have formed and bonds have been strengthened. God has proven God's self over and over again. I may never go home again, but I'm learning to grow where I've been planted. And who knows, the longer I live in exile in Michigan, I may even start to appreciate these cold gray days or root for the Red Wings. I may not know what lies ahead, and I may never feel at home again, but I have hope, because God holds the present and the future, and all God has asked me to do is make the best of it. Thanks be to God. Amen.